Lord, we are so thankful that we can gather together in your name, and Lord, that you are faithful to meet with us, and you are faithful to show us yourself, and by your Holy Spirit, you are able to open our eyes, open our ears, help us to have voice to testify unto your love and loving kindness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and guide us. And Lord, that you touch us, just as Kathy described, this little girl touched her heart. You touched both their hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your Spirit that is moving among us, and Lord, that we can gather together and know you more from your testimony among us and among your people. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen. I have a number of scriptures that I wanted to share, but I'm particularly, the point that I'm trying to make, I want you to be able to think about and consider is, the flesh and the spirit. And we know that in the flesh there dwells no good thing. That's our flesh. But there is the Lord's flesh. And the Lord, John, in the Gospel of John, we've been attending Ed's Bible study on Wednesdays, and he's been in the Gospel of John. And there's a tremendous amount there. John knew Jesus, and John knew the Holy Spirit. And he was a light and a testimony, and he moved among the disciples. He was one of the inner circle, I guess they call it. But that's not what's important. What's important here is what he saw, what he came to know through the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He was saved. He knew salvation. He knew the love of Jesus. He was able to be his friend. And so I want to start. There are a number of passages here, and one of them we've already talked a little bit about it, and I'll come back to it. Is what Paul shared last week about the woman at the well, and you know that is a tremendous passage of Scripture. It is, as Paul pointed out, the Lord went out of his way to find this woman, to meet with her, to touch her heart, to stir her spirit. And that is just one example in the gospel that is showing the relationship of the spirit and the flesh, the spirit and life in this world. And don't get me wrong, if I say something that twists your tail, please consider it. You're welcome to give me a call and talk about it if you want. But trust in the Lord. We are called to abide in him, and I shared on that a few months ago. And we do abide in him. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we learn and know and are changed. We are touched. So before I get back to the woman at the well, just to touch on that again briefly, I want to read the opening of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skipping down to verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And skipping down to verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. When we look at the stories that I'm wanting to touch on, and it will be briefly, is the woman at the well, the feeding of the 5,000, and the Jesus, chapter 10, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. The woman at the well, there is moving through Scripture the life of Jesus comes through, and there is, he touched this woman. He came to seek her out and to speak to her and to touch her heart. And he came and through that revealed himself to all the Samaritans that were in that village. And I believe that later on there's a reference to going into that area another time, and there were many believers there. I believe it must have been in Acts. In any event, the point is that there is a physical need for this woman's flesh to drink, just as it is for you and I. We need to have a well. We need to have a source of water. We need to have a fountain. Because it is the Lord Jesus creating through that fountain. He's satisfying our thirst. And it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to be satisfied by the water flowing from the fountain. The woman was apparently, I don't know that this is exactly true, but it seems to be true, and I think a number of Bible scholars believe that she was cast out. She was not she wouldn't be welcome if she showed up at a party, because she had seven husbands, and the one she had at that point was not her husband. And yet she needed the Lord. And somehow the Lord had put in her heart. She was surprised, justifiably, by the way things were, the society that she lived in. She knew she was not acceptable. She also knew that the Jews should have nothing to do with her, both as a woman and as a Samaritan. But Jesus showed his love for her, and by the Holy Spirit, had been moving in her heart. I'm convinced that she was prepared for that moment when he was there. She was surprised. She didn't know what, I mean, why on earth? That's a legitimate question. Why are you speaking to me? And he had asked her for a drink, and she says, "You don't have a bucket. You don't have a pitcher." And he said, and he told her that if you knew who it was that asked you, you would ask him for living water. Well, she still didn't understand, but she was starting to. Her eyes were being opened, and she knew that she sensed that there was something about him. And he told her all the things, as she described later, all the things she'd ever done. She heard him say, and that she was recognized him as a prophet, or he was somebody who certainly knew what was going on in spiritual terms beyond her direct understanding. He had no way of knowing who she was other than the Holy Spirit. She perceived him as a prophet. She left her water pot and went to the town, and she I would say boldly, probably it must have been to some of the important people in the town, because she raised up the question, could this man be the Messiah? She had been touched by him. She had seen him. She had heard his voice. And the other thing, let me back up a minute. She said because she had obviously had thought about it, why is it that we worship the way we do? Why is it that what is it that you are saying to me? Are you, if you are a prophet, what is it you're trying? What are you saying to me? What am I to do? How am I going to live? Am I different? Are you going to make me different? He wanted to share with her the love that he had for her and the love that he has for his people. Is people Israel, and she did not know. She had been touched, and Jesus told her after she had brought up the point about the your people, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. But our leaders say we should worship here on this mountain. And Jesus says to her, blows away the religion, the Jewish religion and the Samaritan religion. He says has nothing to do with Jerusalem or this mountain. It has to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we live there. That's where we are. We have that. The opportunity to know by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Christ, and that we can worship him, we can praise him, and he will move among us. The next thing I want to touch, I want to move on before going any further on that. He did promise her that if she would, she asked him, he would give her living water, and she went away with living water. In chapter 6 of John, I spoke a little bit about this earlier, about Jesus being the bread of life, and Jesus is the bread of life. In this particular story, where it is shared here, Jesus is feeds the 5,000. There was a physical need. The people had come without, and of course, not only had they come, they had been drawn by him and drawn by the Father, that they might see and hear and know who he was, and to be witnesses of a miracle that he would perform. He filled them with bread, and he gave them a fullness, an abundance, an overflow of food, all that they wanted, all that they could eat. And they gathered up the fragments, and there was plenty, even after all had been satisfied. Jesus is touching these people in a special way. He is stirring them up. He is filling them up. And they are so excited, or it goes on, say, in chapter 6, verse 14, he begins, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus is moving by the Spirit. He knows what is in their heart. He knows what they desire. And he goes and separates himself from them so that they could not do what they had intent, what they would intend to do. And there's the story here and I'm not going to go into that. I'm not exactly sure how it all fits here, how it adds to this. But the disciples, we have this encounter with the Sea of Galilee, and that the Lord came and ministered to the disciples, and they went across the lake despite the storm. The people that had been with him, the people that had been fed, came looking for him, and again, there is a physical need of food that we need to be aware of, and that the people were looking for. That's what they came in the next day, towards the end of the chapter there, when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they themselves got in the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, when did you get here? And Jesus, speaking to them in the Spirit, tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Jesus recognizes, and the Scripture recognizes, that there is a need for food. We have a need to, spiritually, we have a need for the Holy Spirit to have move, to be able to be in us and to move in us and to touch us and to cause us to know Him more and to stir up within us a desire for His life within us. And yet, there is also still a need for the loaves. Day after day, the food which perishes, he's saying, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, spiritual food, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So we have this is it a conflict? I guess it is a conflict. Yeah, it's a conflict. Between the food of this world and the spiritual food that the Lord Jesus wants to give us and that will keep, that will endure to eternal life. We can only understand what the Lord is doing. We can only understand what the Lord is saying to us if we dwell upon that, if we abide in Him, if we abide together and seek His name and seek His purpose and see Him moving, see the testimony of Jesus that comes from His heart being displayed in among us, in healing and in touching and in carrying us through difficult times. How do we get to know Him? What is this abiding in Jesus? How does that, does this have anything to do with this? And he says in verse 28, chapter 6, 28, they therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Well, it didn't really, was difficult. It was hard for them to understand. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to understand it. What they wanted was Him to rise up as Messiah and throw out the Romans and feed them and make life good just like it was back when David was king. They ask about the works of God. This is a struggle that we have in our life. We are trained to do, we have to work, we have to they had to find food, they had to raise crop, they had to tend sheep, they had to dwell together, they had to pay taxes, they had to do all these things, and they wanted to know, what is it that you're saying to us, Lord? They don't call Him Lord. They want to know what it is that they may work the works of God. They wanted to have authority. They wanted to be able to say, I've done what you require. Now take care of me. And that is not what this is classic blunder of humankind. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Well, they struggle with that. We struggle with that. It's not enough just to believe. I mean, there's got to be more to it than that. I mean, shouldn't we, we got to do good works. We have to do this, we have to do that, or shouldn't we do, and He wants us to believe in him, and the work of God to believe in him. It is work to believe in him. We struggle. We do not know. We have difficulty believing. Why is it that he allowed such a thing? Why does he do this? And what is it that he wants us to do together? What is it, you know, shouldn't we be? And we are, struggling with being a law, trying to fulfill the knowledge of good and evil, that we should do. We are trying to make ourselves acceptable to the one who is perfect, and it is impossible. It is absolutely beyond our ability. We need a Savior. We need to believe in him whom he, the Father, has sent. And we have, and he wants us to know. He's not trying to hide himself. He's not trying to keep it from us. He wants us to know him, to love him, not to stand on the things, as they say, and now I'm over in verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. They wanted, I am somebody. My ancestors walked through the desert and ate manna every morning. We gathered enough that we could live on. And every Sabbath, every Friday, we would gather enough for 2 days. And all this miraculous stuff happened, and he carried us through the desert. Jesus declares in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He is telling us that he has us. He is providing for us. We are not going to gather, one of the problems with the manna was if you could gather as much as you wanted, but if you didn't eat it all, it was going to rot and stink. We as people, we like to have a storage bin. We like to have a cistern with water in it. We like to have bread every day fresh. We like to have something that we can depend on in the future. We dry and have fish that we can smoke and set aside. And we want to fill our barns with grain and pull down the old ones so that we can store more stuff that we can depend on. The Lord Jesus feeds us every day. He wants us to be able to trust him. He wants us to believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Creator, that he is providing us every needed thing, every day, in all times. And he wants us to be able to embrace him and to embrace one another and to see him moving in the world. In chapter 10, he talks about he declares that he is the good shepherd. He is the door of the sheep. He protects the sheep. He leads them out. He leads them out and they follow him, and he calls them out by name. He knows us, each and every one, and he wants us to follow him when he goes forth, because he's going to take us to where we need to go to find food and water and to be part of and be his flock. He is the door. He says in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I came, verse 10, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is not just a concept. He is the good shepherd. All the time. He laid down his life for the sheep that we might be saved, and that we are in his care, and that he knows us, and the Father knows us, and he lays down his life for us. He provides for us in every way, and we know him, we come to know him by being touched by him, fed by him, led by him. He desires that we would embrace him and that we would embrace one another, and we would worship him and call, be touched by him. One more thing here, back in John chapter 6. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Well, it is a difficult statement. They spoke the truth. But he is making it possible for us to know. And he's telling them, if we eat the bread of life that he is, we will live forever. We will not die. We will be eternal. And he speaks of that much more later on in this gospel. Verse 66, as a result of this, of what he was speaking about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they were upset. This did not make sense to them, and it was unreality to them. And in verse 66, he says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Those who were wanting to be to crown him king and to be raised up in the estimation of the world, many of his disciples withdrew. And we're not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. Jesus knew all that was going to happen, and he touched these men who were with him, And Peter spoke these words just like he spoke later on that you are the Christ. Somebody mentioned it this morning. You are the Christ. And here Simon Peter is saying, this is not just Simon Peter's logic and reasoning. He knew from being close to Jesus, the sensing the presence of God, they were touched and drawn to him. They knew that he was who he said he was, and that he had the words of eternal life. He knew, and he spoke, and he said and had the authority to do. And they recognized it, they saw it, and they lived with it and were touched by it and prepared by the Spirit to walk through all these things that Jesus would lead them through, just as he has done with us. Lord, help us to consider and to understand what it is you are saying to us, how our lives are touched by your life and by your Spirit, and your Spirit living within us, guiding us in prayer and opening our eyes to the Scripture and hearing the word spoken by others and the testimony of your life in the life of others. We ask you, Lord, to grant us understanding that we might walk in your way and know your heart. And we know, Lord, we ask that you would help us, assure us, give us faith to believe that you are the one entirely, and you have done all that is needed, that we can trust you and rest in you and go forth as your people. We want, Lord, to be your people despite all the things that are happening around us. Help us, Lord, to know you and to share you with one another. In your name, Lord, I do pray. Amen.
This is your fault still. Something exploded in me while us was speaking. The Lord showed me even more about this well. And I was one, I lived in the cistern for years and years. It was cold, it was damp. And I kept telling the Lord, I want all you have for me. I want more. I don't like this. And so eventually, I don't know exactly when, but I got out of the cistern, and then it was like, okay, I kept going. I felt like I was, you know, the Lord was showing me. I was at the well. I would go to meetings, and he would fill me up, and I'd pull it up, and I'd live on that for a little while, and then it got empty. And so I'd go to another meeting or somewhere to a different church. I was constantly going, 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 trying to keep my whatever it was full, and it didn't work. It kept emptying out. And I finally told the Lord this week, I said, I'm cutting that string. I'm cutting that rope that kept, that I kept going down in. And what I saw sitting back here, I tried so hard to do things right. It's like that one verse really hit me. If I do things right, God will like me. You know, that's how I was constantly looking for approval from God. And when I went up to Vermont, when the Lord broke that stick, I knew there was more to it than just he was breaking off all the things that Joe had done to me. It was because I was set free, but I knew it was deeper. And what the Lord was showing me back there, he has now broken the stick of me going down into the well, per se. You know, it's like, and this week when I'd get so discouraged, some things happened that I didn't bank on. And I'm like, Lord, I'm drinking from that fountain. I'm not going down. And I said, give me scriptures. And so the Lord would give me scriptures. And I was able to stay on top of it. And it's like, okay, Lord, I want some more water now. I want this pure water. Burn your word in my spirit. You know, I want to walk in this now. I'm free of the past. It's gone. And, you know, that it's like the Lord was showing me this while I was sitting back there. I could hardly sit still. I kept shifting. I don't know, poor Walter, I don't know if he noticed it or not. But it's just so exciting to me. I'm free from that. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what other sticks are you going to break now? And with all these storms, I'm pretty sure MDS is going to be going back down, you know, going to be going south. And I said, Lord, if I'm the only cook, I'll go. If you need me, I'll go, because I like these words you're giving me. But coming here really opened something in my spirit that I could hear what God was saying when I went up to Vermont. And it's just been so wonderful. I don't know what else to say, so I'll sit down.